last week I kind of blasted through a whole bunch of stuff and touched on a bunch of things and said that there was a lot more that could have been said. So I'm going to say a little bit more of that this week. I find that there is if I take the time, there is really no end to how far I can go on a lot of these passages. There just is an infinite amount of things that can be said. But as I was reading this, actually, this really struck me last Sunday as I was reading the scripture and standing up here, that the word righteousness shows up there in verse 8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And that word righteousness jumped out at me. And so that's kind of been what I've been mulling over here, is we need to understand righteousness. We use the word, we think about it sometimes, but it's something that maybe we can take a little bit more time to dig into and see what righteousness is really about. Now, the term, of course, we have this here in the book of Hebrews, we have this in Greek, but the idea of righteousness, of course, is something that gets expressed throughout the Old Testament, goes way back to the very beginning. The word in Hebrew is actually a word which is derived from a Chaldean word, which is, of course, where Abraham started. But the interesting thing is what the word itself that righteousness is derived from is a word that means a reed, a river reed, which is used for measuring straightness, like how straight a wall is or something. Oh, this, you know, you may have noticed I wear glasses, and they keep getting stronger and stronger as the years go by. It's an interesting little facet, I think, of age. The last time I had an eye exam, I got the dubious privilege of being informed, we can no longer correct your vision to 20/20. but I also have a lot of astigmatism, you know, which is kind of wavies in the field of vision. And when I was young and I was working with my dad, we were doing a lot of construction work. He was a contractor at the time. And in between bouts of being a minister, he was a contractor for a number of years. So he would go to a lumber pile, and he would take boards off the lumber pile, and he would sight down these boards and pick out the straight ones. And I would grab any board, and they were all crooked. No matter what, they were always all crooked. When I sighted down them, every one of them had a bend or a wow or a hump or something in it. It took me years to realize that with my astigmatism, no, the board is perfectly straight. It's my eyes that had the problem. So where is this going? The point is that the measuring stick, the reed, the righteousness, if you will, that they're talking about, that's kind of the thing that I needed to be able to tell if something was straight. I needed a reference. And if you go into scientific measurement or anything, they talk about a reference measure. And so there is a reference straight edge. You have a straight edge or a reference surface plate, a plate of ground stone or something, which is perfectly flat. And that's the reference that you check other things against. So you have a reference straight edge that you check your other straight edges against. And it's not used for anything other than checking. It's never used to measure work. It's simply used to as the thing that you check your other measuring devices against. The idea being to get the most accurate and perfect reference so that the things that you build to that reference, the things that you use that reference to guide, come out correct and straight and square. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever noticed as you look at this building, there's a little bit of a slant to one side, okay? If you've noticed that and you wondered if that was real, yes, that's real. The building does tilt just slightly. A lot of old buildings do. A little bit of a reference maybe was a little more needed to keep things straight up and down. But the righteousness coming from that definition and being applied to God carries into it that idea that God establishes the basic truth. He establishes what is right, what is significant. His decisions on things are the things that are absolutely and utterly correct. And so when we start looking at what we do, we start looking at life, we look at the world around us, we have a reference straight edge in the character of God. God's character defines what is straight. He defines what is right and perfect. Now that of course raises up one of those real interesting little things that people get really worked up about and probably doesn't matter at all. But when we think about, is God being fair? Is God being just or whatever? We have to understand God defines fairness and justice. The things that he does are the definition of those things. Now, we have to understand that God is not shaped by our perception of straightness any more than the true straightness of that board that I'm siding down is defined by how I perceive it. You see, if we try to establish righteousness, if we try to establish what is correct by our own perception, we are no better than me trying to see how straight that board is, because we put our own flaws into what we are referencing. And so we come up with a human justification for whatever we want to do. We come up with human justifications for whatever we think ought to be right. And we end up with a vision of the world, a perception of the world, which is morally bankrupt. And this is where the world stands today, is that for centuries, actually, if you want to be really technical about this, we can go clear back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve and all of that. Mankind has been redefining God's idea of what is right and just and perfect and moral. Man has been redefining it to match what he wants. And so we keep coming up with our own take on what should be God's standard. Now, the way that we're created, if you go back and you look at the creation of man, and the thing that is characteristic of man, it says that he created man in his own image, that God created us in the image of himself. We have within us something of the essence of God. Well, part of that is that as created, man shared in God's righteousness. Is that we were originally built by God to that reference standard. We were the plumb wall that was straight and flat and smooth. We were perfect in that sense, that we were made to his standard. Now, we didn't stay that way. We corrupted that. In some ways, you could say we bent the straight edge. Put a few kinks in it and gave it a wow down the side, and that's what we think of as, that's the reference that we build to. But we were originally made in that image of God with his righteousness, and that righteousness was destroyed in sin. And so we no longer have that relationship. And this has been the story of God's relationship to mankind, is his working to bring us back to righteousness, to bring us back into that position with him where we conform to his reference. We conform to his standard. And so the fact that we have, you know, 1,000 pages or so of Old Testament history that gives the law and it gives the accounts of all of the attempts of people to live up to the law and all the failures of people to live up to the things that God gave them. All of these failures are reflective of an attempt to be righteous, an attempt to live up to that standard that God has set, that when we look there in Hebrews 1:8, your throne, O Lord, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now, the scepter is that rod, and there's almost a play on words in this, because the rod, the ceremonial stick that represents the king, and the measuring stick, the reference stick for the straight edge, go together in that, is that your measuring stick is a measure, or the stick of your kingdom is a measure of righteousness. That's what defines God's kingdom, is righteousness. And so God has wanted us back into that relationship. That's been the, like I said, that's been the whole story throughout the Old Testament, is getting us back into that that relationship. And in Leviticus 19, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall be holy, because I am holy.'" Now, holy is another way of saying to be righteous, to be set apart, separated, and in conformance with God's standard. And that was God's will for Israel, that they would be set apart and they would be a righteous nation, that they would follow his commandment, that they would live in the way that he wanted them to, that they would model his character to the world. They didn't do so well at that. They consistently failed. If we look at the teaching of Jesus over and over and over again, he is telling people of righteousness. He is explaining to them, what does it mean to be righteous? We go into the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know, he talks about the characteristics of righteousness, the characteristics of being in accordance with God's standard. And so all of these directions that we have, all of these instructions that we have, don't work. I mean, ultimately, we can look at the law, and we can take all of those things, and of course then the Jews started adding to the law. And, you know, we can pluck out a few pages here, and this is the essence of the law, the bulk of all the instructions. But they added on to that, and they added on to that with the idea that if we make sure we don't break the law, if we define everything perfectly, then we can be righteous. We can be in accordance with God's plan. We can be back in that relationship. We're headed back to the Garden of Eden, to get back into that relationship with God, where Adam and Eve, you know, walked with God in the garden and talked with him. They knew him. They were like him. That fundamental relationship of made in the image of God, we want to get back to that. We want to be in a righteous relationship with him. But having all of those things, all those rules, didn't work, because we never could keep them. We never could establish a standard of behavior that was good enough, And one of the problems, of course, is that the standard of behavior wasn't really the issue. The behavior was not really what God was getting at. Because the righteousness of God does not come from action, it comes from character. And so to be righteous requires not that we strictly do what is righteous, but we have to have the character of righteousness. We have to be that special nature, have that internal shape to us that matches up with God's measuring stick. We've got to be what God defines as righteous. And we can't do it. We fail horribly at it. And ultimately, what God has done with all of the laws and all the rules and all of these things, all this explanation of what it means to live righteously, those are all reflections of what would come out of us, how we would naturally behave, were we actually shaped according to God's perfect standard. Ultimately, it comes down to the fact we can't get there, and God provides a propitiation for us so that we can achieve righteousness. That righteousness stops being something that we earn. It stops being a behavior that we put on, and it becomes something that we receive. If we go to Romans, all sorts of good stuff in Romans. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, Paul goes right to the heart of righteousness. And the heart is that we don't have it. We don't have it in us. But that God is able, through Jesus Christ, to grant us righteousness. That if we want righteousness, if we want to be what God calls us to be, the only way that we can have that is in Jesus Christ. If we want to have anything that even remotely resembles God's character and His nature and His love and His righteousness, we have to go to this idea that the righteousness of God apart from the law, in other words, righteousness from God that is not part of things you do, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. And so belief becomes, faith becomes, the key elements of righteousness. That by believing on Jesus Christ, who has given us that, by being a propitiation by His blood, His death imputes righteousness to us. In other words, we don't earn, we don't develop righteousness, we don't grow into being righteous people. What we are is we are righteous in God's eyes through the blood of Jesus Christ, and only through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are unable by the law, and when we say the law here, we tend to think of the Old Testament law, but literally what we're saying here is we are unable by our own efforts to achieve righteousness. We achieve righteousness in God's eyes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean that we are righteous. What it means is that God sees us as righteous because the blood of Christ is covering, is paying the price. It's being that propitiation so that God can see us as righteous. And so if we want that righteousness, if we want to go back to Eden, if we want to be back into that relationship with God and have that connection, the only way we can do it is to stand in the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way that we can have God view us as righteous is when He views us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our own efforts never get us there. And even as a believer, we have to understand that we are not made perfect. We are receiving a righteousness that God grants to us so that He sees us as righteous, but it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that He graciously and lovingly gives to us so that we can be acceptable and we can come back to Him. That's His will, is that we come back to Him. Now, when we look at righteousness and the way that we receive this, the fact that this is something which is truly God's gift to us, that we have that connection, one of the other things that comes out of that is that if we are in Christ, if we are following Him, if we love Him for the righteousness that He has imputed to us, we need to look at what Jesus said when in John 14, you know, he says, you know, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. That we have this instruction that our love for God that we feel because of the righteousness that He has granted to us, that love needs to come out in action. It needs to come out in those things that we've lined up as, you know, this defines righteousness. This is what we have to do to be righteous. But one of the old prophets gives us what I think is absolutely the best commentary on what it takes to live righteously. This is in Micah 6:6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When we look at how we live, we have a measuring stick, a straight edge of righteousness. And when God tells us that we are to do justly, the straight edge of justice is God's justice. The straight edge of mercy is God's mercy. And when you think about the mercy of God, who would go to a cross to die for us so that He could give us a righteousness that allows us to come back into that relationship, what kind of mercy does He ask us to show? What kind of justice does He ask us to show? How can we walk humbly with our God other than fully in His will, following His straight edge? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that as we consider that we have received a gift of righteousness, a gift that allows us to come into your presence, to look forward to eternity with you. Lord, I pray that we would allow that to move in our hearts, to work in us, that we would be overflowing with love and gratitude for what you have done for us. Help us to be the people who love justice and mercy, to be the people who walk humbly with you, who seek to obey your commandments, Lord, and to show your love to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.